This passage does not contradict Paul's writings that we are justified by faith alone, but it does say that that faith by which we are justified alone is not alone and is always accompanied by works. Let us turn to our sermon text for today in Ruth chapter 3. Not only is it in Ruth chapter 3, it is Ruth chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. But as I have been doing, I'll begin by simply reading the first five verses. First, though, in review, in Ruth chapter 2, Naomi rejoiced that Boaz has shown such kindness to Ruth, being generous in allowing her to glean and to glean abundantly in his field, his portion of the field. She rejoiced not only because this would provide Ruth and Naomi with food, but also because Boaz was one of their redeemers. In other words, a guardian of the extended family, one who would perform the duty of a kinsman. This could include, generally, redeeming a family member from bondage, redeeming his land or property which had been sold, seeking justice for a family member, or marrying a kinsman's childless widow. Yet a redeemer, as we will find, could decline to marry the widow, especially when he was not the brother of the deceased, but more distantly related. So while Boaz's favor was encouraging, the future still remained uncertain. In this chapter, Naomi will send Ruth to ask Boaz to marry her. In 1 Timothy, in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul wrote, "So I would have younger widows to marry, bear children, manage their households." But Paul doesn't give instructions on how one is to get married. He just says to do it. But the book of Ruth does give us instruction. It does not give us the one way to find a spouse. There is not just one way that a person finds a spouse. And in also some ways, Ruth's situation is unique, not to be imitated in every respect. Nevertheless, you would do well to learn from the example of these ancient saints. If you seek marriage for yourself, or if you seek marriage for your children, this example also instructs us on marriage itself, what marriage is. And so it gives instruction for those of you who are married, or if you want to support your friends who are married. And this passage is not only about marriage, but as the rest of the book, it's about kindness, or chesed, that steadfast covenant mercy, the providence of God, and how our actions interact with God's providence, and about the redemption that he provides for the church and its husband, in Jesus Christ. So let me begin by reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray for God's blessing upon his word. Lord God, we thank you for giving us your word, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for rebuke, for doctrine. We pray that you would bless your word, that we might take it to heart, that we might learn more about you and about your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In these first five verses, Naomi gives instructions to Ruth. She takes initiative in this chapter, even as Ruth did in the last chapter. As you will remember from the end of chapter 2, the barley and wheat harvests were coming to an end, and Naomi thinks the time is right. She asks some rhetorical questions. She's not actually asking the questions. It's a way of her saying these things, that I should seek rest for you, that it may be well with you. And Boaz is our relative, and you were with his young women. Wasn't he favorable to you? He is our relative, and which I said in the last chapter means he's a redeemer. He might help us in many ways. And since I should seek rest for you, and we saw in chapter 1, rest here means marriage, as she wished this for her daughters-in-law. May you find rest in the homes of your husbands, that she should seek marriage for her daughter. And so she gives instructions to Ruth, her daughter-in-law. She tells Ruth to prepare, to wash, to anoint herself, which would be kind of like lotion or perfume, and to wear her cloak, to wait for the right time then to approach Boaz. Notice, especially since it would be in the dark, washing and anointing, things that might appeal to the smell would be particularly useful, to get ready. And this also would indicate, first of all, that she is cleaning up after working, but also that she is not a widow in mourning either. She is ready to get married. So she would prepare, wash, anoint, wear your cloak, wait for him. He's going to be at the threshing floor tonight. As they had harvested the barley and the wheat, they were now threshing it out, throwing up into the air to separate the grain and the chaff. And the evening wind perhaps would be particularly good for that. And after a hard day of work, Boaz would be sleeping there, either because he didn't want to walk back to home, or perhaps he was guarding that grain. One reason or another, he would be sleeping there and would be an opportunity for Ruth to approach him privately. Well, Naomi says, uncover his feet and lay down and see what he tells you. The significance of that action is going to become more understandable as the story goes along. But in essence, it's symbolic for a request for marriage. So Ruth says she will do as Naomi tells her. And she says she's going to do it. And as she has shown throughout the book, when she says she's going to do something, she follows through on it. And we'll find that in time to come. But even from these first five verses, we can draw a few lessons. First of all, that marriage should be sought. It should be sought by parents for their children, those who are in their care, as Naomi does here. I should do so. Should I not do so? Yes, I should do so. It should also be sought by singles who are prepared for marriage. They should seek marriage. Not desperately seek for marriage, not seek it in such a way that you end up in a bad condition, but to seek it intentionally, to seek it purposefully, not accidentally. Of course, Ruth had accidentally met Boaz. Not everything was due to her actions, but at this point, as the time is right, she is to act decisively, purposefully. We learn from Scripture that there's perhaps exceptions. If a single person is given the gift of continency, as the Reformers would describe it, the ability to stay contentedly single, and so those people would be able to make the strategic choice to remain unmarried to better serve Christ in that condition. We find that in 1 Corinthians 7. But otherwise, Paul says in that passage, let every man have his wife and every woman her husband. Those who are ready for marriage should seek marriage, and those who are not yet prepared for marriage should seek marriage by preparing themselves, by getting ready. And of course, those who are younger can be working on that to become a mature adult, to be ready to get married. But first of all, marriage should be sought. It takes action, takes purpose. Jeremiah 29:6 says, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. This was Jeremiah's instructions, God's instructions through Jeremiah to the exiles. What are they supposed to do in exile? Things are so bad. Well, keep going on. Be faithful there. And he tells those who are unmarried, get married, take wives, take action. And then also as parents, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. So both parents and those who are single both have responsibility here. It's not just one or the other. And of course, both ought to be willing. You know, parents don't get to force their children against their will. Consent is important in marriage. But likewise, children, as Ruth here demonstrates honor for her, in this case, mother-in-law. Second, marriage, and we could apply this to other good things like marriage, created for our good, should be sought by prayer. Now, we don't have this prayer in these verses, but remember back to chapter 1. What had Naomi done first? She had prayed for this thing. In chapter 1, verse 9, she told Ruth and Orpah, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Of course, at that time, they did not have husbands. So she was praying that they would find husbands and find rest there. Marriage, particularly marriage to a good spouse, is a gift of God, something that comes from Him and ought to be sought by Him. So how does one seek marriage? First of all, by praying for it. Proverbs 19:14 reminds us that house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. It is from the Lord and ought to be sought from Him. Or Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." It is a gift of the Lord. The person who finds a wife, and vice versa, the woman who finds a husband. The third, marriage and other good things should be sought by giving instruction and direction. Naomi doesn't just arrange everything without Ruth's knowledge, nor does she just send Ruth out there to do and figure it out on your own. But no, she instructs Ruth. She gives Ruth instruction and direction. Naomi doesn't actually ever meet Boaz in our story. Apparently, she knew quite a bit about Boaz. She knows what Boaz is going to do. She has reason. But in the particular story that we're reading, Ruth is the one that goes and interacts with Boaz, but she's instructed by Naomi. And Naomi sets a good example for godly parents. She teaches Ruth how to get married. Maybe that's one reason Paul didn't have to go into much detail in 1 Timothy. He expected that the parents would be doing such work. Of course, parents should not wait until their children are adults before teaching them, right? So Naomi wasn't with Ruth in her youth, but parents should be training children all their life to become mature and godly adults, bringing them up, as we saw earlier with respect to the baptism, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so parents should prepare their children for adulthood and marriage, training them to have the good character necessary, to have the useful skills necessary to be to have that calling in a household, for a household. You should instruct them on how to be a husband or wife, as well as to instruct them how to become a husband or a wife. And likewise, children and young adults should heed the instruction and counsel of their parents, as well as other wise men and women who have more experience. If you have pagan parents like Ruth did, you might lean more on others who are godly, as Ruth did on Naomi. But in any case, to cherish and value instruction and guidance, read the book of Proverbs. One of the main lessons of the book of Proverbs is value sources of wisdom, like your parents, those who are wise. Give ear, attend to them, listen to them. Don't take that for granted, lest you do not listen and you end up going into destructive ways. So from the first five verses, marriage ought to be sought. It's not just something you happen to trip over, although sometimes you do, but there is a degree of responsibility for action. There's also one way to do so is to pray for it, because it's a blessing given by God, and also should be sought by giving instruction and direction. Let's carry on reading verses 6 through 9. "So she," that is Ruth, "so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.'" In these verses, we find Ruth's actions. Naomi gives instructions. Ruth follows through and acts. She waits for the right time after Boaz had finished working. He had eaten, he had drank. His heart was merry, which doesn't mean that he was drunk, but it does mean that he felt good, that he was in a good mood, that he was cheerful. Remember, Boaz had also gone through the famine that Elimelech's household had avoided in Moab. They were doubtless very joyful at the abundance of a harvest that was abundant. And now the harvest was over. The threshing, at least, was well on its way. There was a heap of grain that he's going to sleep by that was already threshed. He had eaten, he had drank, his heart was merry, and he lies down to fall asleep. And it's at that time Ruth comes, and softly, quietly, unobserved, she uncovers his feet and lays down. And it's not until midnight that his feet start to get cold, and he wakes up. And he's frightened. His feet are cold. Why are they cold? And then there's this woman lying at his foot, at his feet. And he is wondering what's going on. Who are you? And she answers and makes the meaning of her actions explicit. She is following Naomi's instructions, but she is making it clear by saying, I am Ruth, your servant. He already knew Ruth. He had seen her harvesting already for months during the harvest. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. The word here for wings is the word that we come across earlier, that she had come to take refuge under God's wings, referring to protection and care, but it also can refer to the garment, literally. Spread your garment over me. So she had pulled it back, and she's saying, share your blanket, spread it over me, which is a way to describe marriage. Marry me. You are a redeemer. You are one who would do this duty of a kinsman. So from this passage, not only should we seek marriage and other good things by prayer and by instruction, but also by action, by doing things. A good spouse is a gift of God. But it's also true that a good spouse ought to be carefully sought out. Just as Ruth did not wait until someone dropped by and see if she needed any food, instead Naomi went out to find food, which was a gift of God. So she also, when the time was right, at Naomi's direction, sought out a husband. God's providence, in other words, is not a reason to be passive. This is why it's applicable not only to marriage, but other good things. Many things, all good things, are gifts of God and are not always directly related to our actions, can be done, come to us through our without our intention. But God's providence is not a reason to be passive and just sit back and wait for God to bless us. He works through unintentional actions and intentional actions, when we mean it and when we don't. In other words, as Matthew Henry said, and a lot of people have said since him, duty is ours, results are God's. Notice back at Proverbs 18:22. I already read it once, but let me emphasize a different part of it now. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. He is obtaining favor from the Lord, but he also found her. He implies he was looking. Now, this will usually look different for men and for women. Customarily, men are expected to take more initiative. But as this text teaches us, the responsibility is not entirely on the man. While Ruth waited until Boaz had shown favor to her, and she waited until Naomi told her to approach him, and she was patient, she knew when she was going with Naomi, her chances of finding a husband were lower, and yet Whit went with her. Yet when the time was right, she acted decisively and with some courage. It was a risky situation. And yet she again, liked going out to find food, feared being rejected, but she acted. Also learned from this passage to honor God's ordinance of marriage as a blessed place of rest. The rest described here that Naomi was seeking for Ruth, literally as a resting place, a place of rest. And it is described by Ruth as a place in which the husband spreads his wings or his garment over the wife. A husband ought to spread his wings over his wife, giving her a place of rest. That is a settled place, a settled calling. A husband ought to love his wife in this way, caring for her, protecting her, encouraging her, speaking kindly to her, as Boaz did to Ruth before marriage and then particularly after marriage. A husband ought to spread his wings over his wife just as God spreads his wings over his people. The same phrase is used as was used in chapter 2. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, the prophet tells a parable of God dealing with his people and describes it in the analogy of God and his wife, Israel. And describes the marriage in this way, in verse 8, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." That is the description of marriage, and that love, that kindness, that faithfulness is exemplified by our God, our Redeemer. As Boaz was Ruth's redeemer, so God is the redeemer of his people. That same word, to redeem, which is literally to act as a kinsman, to do the duty of a kinsman, the word redeem is used of God. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, God tells Moses, or tells Israel through Moses, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will do the duty of a kinsman. I will get you out of Egypt and set you free." In Exodus 15:13, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." He would redeem them, make a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, taking them that he might move in with them. And the tabernacle is constructed as he lives with his people as their husband, as their Lord. The Psalms would pick this up. Psalm 103, "God is the one who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." Again, chesed, a kindness. Isaiah 47, verse 4, "Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, is the Holy One of Israel." Jesus Christ himself became man that he might be our Redeemer, that he would spread his wings over us, his church, to give his people rest, to redeem them from sin and death, to take his bride, the church, to care for her, to save her, to live with her forever. He gives rest to his people, an everlasting rest. So when Paul says in Ephesians 5, what he says is not coming up with this out of thin air. This is a theme that has already been in Scripture. When he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." We saw earlier today that washing with water, a symbol of his care for his church. He does so with the water, with the word, that he might sanctify and cleanse his people, protect and redeem. And so that ought to be the model for husbands, as Boaz would be for Ruth, to care for her, to give her rest. Let's move along then in verses 10 through 15. What happens? What's Boaz's response to this unexpected proposal or request? "And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning.' So she laid at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And so Boaz responds to Ruth. Does Boaz go, who is this? You're not supposed to be here. Get out of here. No. He is surprised, but by her kindness. She says that this kindness is greater than the first kindness. Now, what do you think the first kindness was? What is he comparing it to? What kindness is Ruth demonstrating by asking for this marriage? Who is she showing kindness to? Well, the first kindness that Boaz knew about and remarked was the kindness to Naomi of coming with her to the land, to support her, to show kindness to Naomi. And now the second kindness is also kindness to Naomi, to Elimelech, to the house of Elimelech, to her family, to lots of people, in fact. But it is by going not after the young men of the city, whether rich or poor. She could have sought her own interest, disregarding all others, whether marrying for love or riches. But rather, she chose the family redeemer. She chose the one who would redeem the house of Elimelech, who would provide an heir, who would do good to the whole household in choosing Boaz to marry. And he appreciates this character. He blesses her for it. This kindness, this steadfast love that she demonstrates, that she proves herself to be, as she already had the reputation of being, a worthy woman. Now, that's the phrase I said that's in Proverbs 31. It's translated there in the ESV as an excellent wife. It is actually the same adjective that describes Boaz in chapter 2, where he's called a mighty man of valor. The word valor there being ascribed here also to Ruth, sometimes translated strength or virtue or excellence. And it refers literally to strength, but then also by extension, moral strength. And so that's where we get the idea of virtue. And we've seen Boaz is both. He's strong in a number of ways, in wealth, but also in character. And so Ruth certainly is not rich in wealth, but she has gained a reputation as an excellent woman, as a virtuous woman, as one who is able, who is hardworking, who is moral, who is godly, who has lived up to her profession of faith, who has demonstrated many of the virtues that we find in Proverbs chapter 31. But Boaz says there is a closer kinsman. I will do what you've said, but there is someone that is more closely related to you, and he will actually have the first opportunity to redeem you. And if he does so, well, good. You know, the process has been followed. You have been blessed. You have been redeemed. But if he does not, then be sure I will redeem you. So he tells her to sleep. He reassures you, you will be taken care of. I will see to it. Now, don't go back home right away. It might have been dangerous for her to be off in the dark, making her way back to Bethlehem. He takes care of her. Says, lay down, be at rest, where she would be safe. But then before she would be recognized, he sends her off, protecting her reputation, because it could be misunderstood. And then he sends her also with a generous gift of barley. And there's debate how much was 6 measures. We don't know what measure was being used, but this could be 60 pounds of barley. You know, something, though, that would be show how serious he is to affirm his word, and particularly, as we'll find later in the passage, to be assigned to Naomi, that indeed he was going to redeem them. That as Naomi had come empty, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for it's bitter, I've come back empty, now she will be full. Now there will be provision for Ruth and Naomi. So from this passage, I think we find wisdom demonstrated. Seek marriage not only with prayer and with instruction, with action, but also with wisdom. Seek a marriage that will be rest, that it may go well with you. And again, likewise, for other good things. seek marriage with a spouse of good character. Boaz agreed to marry Ruth. Why? Because she was a worthy woman. And that's what he says here. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman, or a woman of virtue, a woman of strength and ability. Likewise, Ruth and Naomi had valued Boaz as a man of good character. He was a virtuous man, a man of strength and ability. As Matthew Henry says, in the choice of yoke fellows, virtue should be especially regarded, a known, approved virtue. So be a man or woman of worth, of virtue, of strength, and look for such person to marry. Encourage this in yourself and in your spouse once you are married, that your marriage may be a more blessed, growing together as co-heirs of grace. Second, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Ruth did not look only to her own interest. She considered Naomi in her choice of a husband. She did not marry young or old, rich or poor, but chose the man who would be a redeemer for the house of Elimelech. This kindness was greater than her decision to accompany Naomi to Judah. It would, of course, impact her for the rest of her life. Consider the interests of others, such as your parents or other family members, in seeking marriage. You are not going to be the only person impacted by your choice. Now, this is one way that the story of Ruth differs from the popular idea of romance that you will find in our culture today. Usually, the idea that there's any family considerations or any considerations beyond your personal interest almost degrades the choice. That almost, and usually, is a hindrance in the plot of the story. But in this case, the kindness of Ruth shines forth as she seeks the good of all who are involved. Of course, this principle applies beyond marriage. In all significant choices and insignificant choices, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. As Jesus Christ himself did not only look to his own interests, but took the form of a servant to save his people, to bring them up into glory. Third, seek marriage and other good things in a skillful manner. Naomi was not over spiritual in the sense that, well, since Ruth is of godly, she doesn't really have to worry about how she looks, or, you know, since God is going to bless me, I don't have to really take much thought. But no, she waited until the best time before having the marriage suggested. After Boaz had shown favor to Ruth, after the harvest, after Boaz had observed Ruth, after Ruth had gained a good reputation, once he was in a good mood, after Ruth had washed herself and anointed herself and then approached him privately, a lot of thought went into this plan. Marriage was not merely being considered. It was being skillfully sought out. Now, Naomi's plan might seem a little risque, risky, a little dangerous. But different approaches may be taken for different people. She judged that these two people would act honorably on this occasion, in the dark, at midnight, alone, out in the threshing floor. Remember that Ruth did this, though, at the direction of her mother-in-law. She didn't just do this by impulse. She did it at the discretion of Naomi. Some people argue whether it's better to get to know a potential spouse in a group context or in dates, and we'll argue out courtship and dating and other policies and methods. How much should a couple be chaperoned? And the answer is usually it depends, and which is why it's important to use wisdom to honor parents and the wisdom and the authority that they have. Fourth, learn from this to protect the chastity and good name of others. Ruth and Boaz were vulnerable, but they both protected the chastity and good name of the other person there. They restrained themselves. They sought marriage wisely, considerately, honorably, and legally, and so do likewise. They sought not a mere night of passion, but a lifetime of security and love. As Boaz and Ruth protected their reputation, so take care of your good name and the good name of others. They had done nothing wrong, but their actions could have been misinterpreted by others and gotten in the way of the meeting the next day. Proverbs 22:1 reminds us, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor better than silver or gold. We should take thought about how our actions could be interpreted and guard the good name, not only of ourselves, but also of others. As Matthew Henry says, we must always take care not only to keep a good conscience, but to keep a good name. Either we must not do that which, though innocent, is liable to be misinterpreted, or if we do, we must not let it be known. Let's conclude this chapter then, verses 16 through 18. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, she said, How did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So Ruth reports to Naomi and shows her the grain that Boaz gave as a gift, particularly that Naomi would know, of Boaz's commitment to fulfill his word. Naomi tells Ruth to wait with hope, confident that Boaz would take care of the matter that morning, that he would gather the elders, that he would see that they were provided for right away. But after this action, after they had taken action and carefully planned things, still at the end they had to wait and await the outcome. They still had to be patient. They did what they can, but the chapter still ends with the uncertainty as they wait for results. And so we go back to the idea, duty is yours, but the results are God's. They did what they can, they did what they ought to have done, but in the end they wait for the kindness of God to reveal itself and wait on what would happen in the following chapter, which is why you should come back next Sunday and hear what happens in chapter 4 as we find what happens when Boaz meets with the elders of the city. But in this chapter, as I mentioned at the beginning, we find instruction about marriage, about seeking marriage, about seeking good things. The providence of God does not mean to be passive and ignore the duty that we have for one another, but to imitate the goodness of our God as we are considerate for others, and in marriage that husbands imitate the ways of our God, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes care of his bride, the church. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your kindness, that though you are God and we were rebels, that you have done the duty of a kinsman in bringing us out of bondage and sin and death. And you have rescued us and indeed united us to yourself and live with us today and will live with us forever. We pray that you would build us up, that you would care for us and protect us as you spread your garment over us, and are faithful to your covenant with us. We pray that you would help us to show like kindness and love toward you and to one another. We pray, Father, that you would bless the marriages in our congregation to show Christ-like love. And we pray that you would make it a blessing, a place of rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.